kind to us, him and his sweet wife and their family. And we're always thrilled to come here. We really do. I mean that. We enjoy coming here, just being with you all, and look forward to it. Thank you for your prayers for us. It was a different kind of year for us. Some things happened quickly and all of a sudden. But I want to tell you, it's amazing to see God's hand at work. And we always, in the moment, maybe we don't appreciate it, but later we look back and we're thankful for those times when literally you had to look back and say, only God could have done that. Just kind of a recap to let you know, to give God glory, and this is why I'm telling you this, is we found out in right around May that we were going to have to change locations quickly. It was first by the end of June, and we were able to push that to the end of July, so we're thankful for that. But that was going to be a very quick thing, moving our corporate office. It's been in the same place for 65 years. But God really blessed us. Folks came in and helped us. And it was interesting. I had, just a side note, but I right at the time that happened, I had just started a precancerous treatment on my face to prevent skin cancer. And I don't know if any of you guys have ever done this, but you put this cream on your face and it basically burns up your face. And it gets rid of all the bad skin cells or whatever, and it just looks hideous. Well, right as I started doing that, this happened, and I needed to put a video message out to all the missionaries, to all our supporters, and so everybody thought I had leprosy, but it was one of those, just another thing in there that the kind of the devil put in there to make it difficult. But I want to tell you, God blessed abundantly. We needed to raise $100,000 by December. I put that word out in June that we needed $100,000 by December. By November the 2nd, we had $103,000 that came in. Now listen, that is a miracle. Every year we have to raise a special offering to help us supplement our general fund, about $60,000. That's always a struggle every year. So to get $103,000 that quickly was absolutely phenomenal. We need about $5,000 more a month to cover our rent, our lease that we're doing now. By the way, that $100,000 carries us over for a year. That's why we raised that, so that we could be able to handle it for a year. We need $5,000 a month by the summer. We already have $3,000 extra a month that has come in. So we're already over halfway there, and it's only been about 5 or 6 months. And so I say that to say God is good. God has blessed us. The building we're in is wonderful. Our landlady is great. She's a Christian. She loves what we do and is appreciative of that. And so she's been wonderful to us. And so we're very, very thankful for that. I do ask you to pray that God would send us more missionaries. We just lost another missionary, Brother John Malinowski. He'd been a missionary for years and years in Indonesia. A few days before Christmas, went home to be with the Lord unexpectedly in Indonesia. Passed away in his sleep. His sweet wife, Marjorie, my wife and I went to see her over the last few weeks. And she has decided to retire. Of course, they were in their 80s, in their late 80s. And God had blessed them for so many years. And so you pray for, I know Brother John's burden, Brother Manowski's burden consistently was for God to send somebody else. And so you pray for that. Pray for more missionaries. We're excited about what God will do, and we're excited to be a part of it. The reason we do what we do, and just as a reminder, I know most of you folks know us by now, but we serve local churches and their missionaries. Our mission agency does not send out missionaries. We come to churches like yours, and we preach and we encourage, and we're here to help. If you have someone sent out of your church as a missionary, we come alongside them, like Misha Dean, like Brother Andrew McClure and his family. We come alongside them and we help. We assist however we can in different ways. And the reason we do that is I still believe that churches and their missionaries can make a difference all over this world. I believe that. There's not much else or no other kind of people really making a difference. But God's people, God's church and God's people, I believe today can still make a tremendous difference in the world. Now, I have to ask myself at times, why are we not making a greater difference? And I say that to you as well as to myself. Why are we not making a greater difference? And this morning in the Word of God, I want to point out something that I believe is absolutely vital, something that makes a difference in our life, which results in us being able to make a difference in the lives of others. Now, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 this morning, the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11, and we're going to be in chapter 10, and verse 11, the latter part of chapter 10, going into chapter 11, because there is a connection here. Hebrews chapter number 11. This is going to be some familiar voices, some familiar verses to you this morning. But I want you to look in Hebrews chapter 11, and right before we read the text, let me ask you to pray with me, and let's ask God to guide us as we learn from His Word this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for this time. I thank You for this church, this pastor, his family, and Lord, they're a blessing to us in so many ways, and God, my desire is to be a blessing to them today. And Lord, I pray that You'd take Your Word. I pray that You'd bless the reading and the preaching of Your Word today. I pray that You might help us to see some things in the Scripture, Lord, that apply to our lives, that might help us recognize something that needs to make a difference in our life so that we could, in fact, make a difference in the lives of others. Lord, when I say make a difference in the lives of others, God, I believe churches can make a difference in their community, in their state, in the nation. I believe that individuals can make a difference in others' lives across the world, sometimes just across the street, sometimes in the grocery store, sometimes next door, sometimes in the school. God, I believe we can make a difference, but this, what we're going to talk about this morning, I really believe in my own life, in the lives of all of us this morning, in the area of missions, this is a vital aspect that has to make a difference in our life today. So help us to see it, to identify it, and to apply it personally. And we'll give You the praise for all You do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to look in Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to pick up in verse number 35. Throughout this book, the writer has been writing about Jesus. The whole theme of this book is Jesus and the fact that Jesus is better. And he's encouraging folks who are having a hard time trusting in Jesus to truly trust in Him. And he gives all the evidence and all the reason to trust in Jesus. In verse 35, he says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Now, I want you to think about that personally in your own life. How many of you have been saved 20 years or more in here today? Most of you, okay, 20 years or more. I'm sure some have been saved 30 years, 40 years. Maybe you're a newer believer this morning. But here's what I want you to understand. At the moment of salvation, we place our complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ. At 6 years old, I remember the confidence I had that Jesus had died for my sin, and I had absolute confidence that Jesus had forgiven me and Jesus had saved me. Complete confidence in Jesus. But as we grow older, we tend to lose some of that confidence if we're honest. Ironically, we trusted Jesus with our very soul, but we struggle to trust Him with our finances, struggle to trust Him with our ability to be able to witness and share the gospel. Struggle to trust Him with our family. My wife and I are learning about having adult children and now a grandchild and simply trusting God completely with them. He says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, because there's great recompense of reward." Verse 36, "For ye have need of patience." Don't you love that word? "That after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition or destruction, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." He's reminding him, listen, we're not the ones who draw back. We're not the ones that cast away our confidence. We believe in Jesus. We trust Him to the saving of the soul. Now, verse 1 of chapter 11. "Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." He defines faith as believing in that which we cannot see. "For by it the elders obtained a good report." Now he's going to help us discern faith that we see in others. We have seen people who have faith, and so we understand what it means, what it is. And then verse number 3 is interesting. He says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Verse 3, not only does he define faith in verse 1 and he discerns faith in verse 2, but he determines faith in verse 3. You see, these people to whom the author was writing were having a difficult time believing that Jesus died for their sins and completely took away all their sins. They were going back to some of the Old Testament sacrifices. Now get this. He's telling them, listen, some of you are saying you have a tough time believing that Jesus died for your sins, but I know that you at least believe that God created this world. The ones he was writing to, even though they were struggling with the fact of Jesus being the sufficient sacrifice, all of them would have testified to the fact that, oh yes, but we believe that God made the world. Could I remind you this morning, when you and I struggle to trust Jesus for all these things in our life, we need to stop and at least determine in our life, wait a second, do we believe that God really created this universe? Do we believe that he has made all things and he is before all things, and by him all things consist? If I really believe that, if I believe that he's creator of this universe, how should I not trust him for everything else in my life? So now he says, verse 4. He says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now here's what he's doing. He's going to go through this whole chapter 11 and give us example after example after example of people who had great faith. Verse number 6 almost seems like a parenthetical statement. It's almost like as he's going through these lists of people, it's a parenthesis, if you will. He says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's a very, very important verse. We can look at examples, we see testimonies, we hear testimonies. And he puts this in there to remind us, listen, those testimonies are not just for us to admire and for us to praise what God did in their life. It's for us to recognize that without faith, we cannot please him. I want to give you this simple lesson this morning, and it's entitled, Faith Makes a Difference. Faith makes a difference. Every aspect of our life. You understand, when you got up this morning, faith made more of a difference than you realize. When I got up, I turned on the light switch by faith. I'd never stayed in that room before, but I believed that light switch would turn on the light. By faith, I sat down in a chair that I didn't know anything about. I don't know where it came from. I don't know where they bought it. I don't know who made it, but I just believed that chair would hold me up. By faith, I turned on the water. Yes, I took a shower. Amen. You're thankful for that. Never been to that facility before. Don't know anything about the plumbing. But I just believed if I turned on the faucet, water would come out, and it did. So many things we did this morning by faith. Now, from a spiritual aspect, faith is just as important. You see, without faith, I would have never turned on the light. I would have stayed in the dark. Without faith, I would have stayed standing, never sat down. Without faith, I would have never taken a shower. Those things were vital this morning for me. From a spiritual aspect, without faith, we'd never be saved. Without faith, we could never grow and be sanctified. The Bible says that we're sanctified by faith that is in Jesus Christ. Without faith, we would never be able to give more to the Lord. Without faith, we can never have victory. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 that this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith makes a difference. This morning I want to give you just a few things here, and I'm going to give you the visual so that you can see the contrast between having not having faith and having faith. Once you see the difference between living without faith and living with faith, and I want to focus on three aspects this morning: the aspect of obedience, and the aspect of contributions, what we contribute, and then the aspect of prospects, what we expect, our expectations in life. If you're taking notes this morning, you can write these down, and I'm giving you this visual to make it a little bit easier for you to see. First of all, without faith, obedience becomes an obligation rather than opportunity. Would you see that difference? Without faith, obedience becomes a burdensome obligation rather than a blessed opportunity. I know a lot of people this morning who attend church because they think they have to, not because they want to. It's a burden every Sunday morning. It's a burden every Sunday night, Wednesday night. It's a burden to go out on visitation. It's a burden to make a visit at the hospital. I guarantee, and I love hearing a pastor's heart. As your pastor is sharing about these folks this morning on the prayer list and sharing that he went to visit, I guarantee you, it was not a burden for your pastor to go to that hospital room. It's not a burden. Because he's obeying by faith. He's obeying by love, loving people, caring for people. But without faith, obedience becomes a burdensome obligation. He says, verse 6, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is the sovereign king of the universe. You know, those who simply obey God simply out of obligation, we're not much better than the Pharisees in Matthew 15, verse 8, where Jesus said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In the book of 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, the Bible says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And it goes on to say, and His commandments are not grievous. What makes those commandments not grievous? Because we believe that He is. We believe that He is God. We trust Him. We believe that He's the sovereign King of the universe. We believe that He's going to bless our obedience. I could give you numerous passages this morning throughout the Old Testament over and over where God said, if you obey me, I'll bless you. If you trust me, if you follow through, I'll bless you. I'll bless your life. James chapter 1, verse 25 in the New Testament, the Bible says, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, the Word of God, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I was thankful to be raised this way as a child and then to teach my children. We always taught them growing up, always, God always blesses obedience. You won't always want to do it. I was thinking just the other day, there are times as an adult, there's some things I don't want to do. But all my life, I've had to do things I didn't want to do sometimes. But God blesses obedience. We should have a close enough relationship with the Lord that we always desire and enjoy obeying Him. But there will be times. Think of Abraham in Genesis 22, taking Isaac up that mountain. I guarantee you, Abraham did not want to sacrifice his son. He did not want to do that. He did not enjoy raising that knife. But he obeyed God in faith. He trusted that God would bless. I so appreciate the song that you sang this morning out of Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and through 25. Jesus is talking about those who sincerely follow Him, know Him, and obey Him. And He says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. You look to the people in this life who have a solid life, who have a sure life, amidst all the difficulties they're going through, they're confident, they have peace, they're obedient people. They obey God. And so they have a solid foundation in their life. I read a quote years ago that has really touched my heart, and I've never forgotten it. Paul David Tripp, he wrote this. He said, God's call to obey is in itself a grace. In His call, He is actively rescuing you from you. Boy, I can relate to that. Aren't you glad that you and I don't have to decide every single thing in life, how to do it, how we can find the best way to do it? God gives us instruction. When God obeys us, really, He's rescuing us from us. I don't know about you, but I don't always make the best decisions in and of myself. I don't always choose the best things. As human beings, we're sinful. We're depraved. We're carnal, even as Christians at times. And so God's call to obedience is rescuing us from us. I'm so thankful for that. So without faith, obedience becomes a burdensome obligation rather than a blessed opportunity. Secondly, write this down if you're taking notes or just look at the contrast here. Without faith, contributions result in regrettable loss rather than rewarding gain. Without faith, when you give, you feel like you're losing something. When you place the money in the plate, the pastor's watching, I got to put something in there. I always tell the story about the little boy, Diego, in Colombia when I was growing up as a missionary kid. First person that ever came to one of the churches that my parents started there. And Diego came, and Diego was faithful and good, and my dad had him take up the offering, and the way he did it, he didn't know any better. He went to the first person on the front row, and he held the offering plate there, and he just stood there. And he waited, and he waited until they finally put something in. I'm sure you don't do that here, and I'm sure the folks are thankful. But without faith, when we give to God, when we give our time even, when we give our efforts, when we give up something, sacrifice something, without faith, it seems like a loss. But with faith, it's a rewarding gain. Luke chapter 14, verse 26 through 28, Jesus reminded us how we'd have to give up something to follow Him. He said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? I think of Matthew chapter 19, when a rich man came to Jesus and he wanted to add to all the other things that he had, he wanted to add Jesus. And many of us are like that. Some folks, they just want to add church membership to what they already have, because in America, you should be the member of a church, right? They want to add Christianity to whatever they have. And Jesus said to that rich young ruler, he said, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, the Bible tells us that we must believe that God is, that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The word rewarder there, it's used throughout the New Testament, and it means literally one who pays wages. So when they heard that word, they would understand that, and they would relate in their minds to someone who has a job, and there's an expectation that I've told you I'm going to pay you this, and I pay you that. Now, God doesn't specifically tell us every single thing He's going to give us if we obey Him and follow Him. And by the way, I'm glad He doesn't, because God often gives me far more than I could have ever thought of or even asked for. I'm reminded of Mark chapter 10, verse 29 through 30, where Jesus, following that conversation with the rich young ruler, the disciples are saying, okay, Lord, we've given up everything, so what do we get? Jesus said, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come eternal life. Now, Jesus is not saying there that if you give up all these material things, you're going to get 100 times of those exact material things. Not saying you're going to get 100 houses, 100 family. He's not saying that. What he's saying is that what you give up, what you receive after you sacrifice, will be 100 times better than what you ever gave up. I can testify in our life, we've given up some things. We've sacrificed some things. And maybe God didn't give us those specific things back, but what he gave us was 100 times better than what we ever had before. That's how your life will be. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Bible says, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Philippians 4:19, Paul told that sacrificial giving church, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So without faith, contributions result in regrettable loss, but with faith, there's rewarding gain. Faith makes the difference there. Finally, let me give you one more thing, if you'll jot this down or just look at the contrast here on the screen, and that is this. Without faith, prospects are based on presumptions rather than promises. without faith. Now, the Bible says we must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, without faith, you're just blindly doing something, and your expectation is just on what you presume God will do or should do. Now, many of us are like that. Many believers are like that. We expect God to do something sometimes that God never promised He would do. But with faith, our faith is not on presumptions, on what we presume God will do or who we presume God is. Our faith is based on the promises God has given us in the Word of God. And I want to encourage you in this day that requires sacrifice, in this day that will call for us to give up more and more for the Lord Jesus Christ, please make sure you're trusting in God's promises, not our presumptions. Romans chapter 4, verse 20 through 21, speaking of Abraham, Paul wrote this. He said, "Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform." Now, you read the life of Abraham, and clearly we'll see that several times Abraham did not fully trust God like he should have. But overall, Abraham did believe God. He trusted God, that God was able to perform that which he had promised to perform. Numbers 23:19, the Bible says, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" Whatever God says, he will do. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, "True faith rests upon the character of God and asks no further proof than the moral perfections of the one who cannot lie. It is enough that God has said it." The character of God, his perfect moral attributes that he has, we can trust him. Andrew Murray said this. He said, "Faith expects from God what is beyond all expectation." Hebrews 10:36 that we read says, "After ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." The reality is, I believe this, many of us will see some of God's promises fulfilled in our lives right here, right now. Some of us, we really won't see it till we get to heaven. But that's faith. We do what we do, and our expectation is based on God's promises. Now, here's the question maybe rolling around in your mind. Okay, I want to serve God, I want to obey Him, I want to give to God, but my expectations, how do I line this up? What promise can I zoom in on to really have a good biblical expectation in my life? I'll give you one this morning, all right? Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30. I believe God's promises for us can be summed up in these verses right here. Now, we all know verse 28. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." And we often like, and again, we, you know, God sometimes gives some liberty in application, but really and truly, we like to apply that verse to what we want God to do out of a bad situation. We have our own expectation of how God's going to turn around this bad situation. And so we grab a hold of that verse, "All things work together for good that I want." But verse 29 says this. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified." In context, when he says all things work together for good, all these things in my life, all these unpleasant things, God works them together. Not for all the things that I want in life. God works all these things together for my sanctification, becoming more like Christ. All these things that are happening in my life can contribute and work together to me becoming more like Jesus. Paul wrote about that often. In Philippians chapter 1, there's several verses where Paul is emphasizing, he said, "For me to live is Christ. over and over, Paul said, chapter 3, he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul had this constant expectation to become more like Jesus. And I'm telling you, folks, here's the reality. If you and I have that major, out of all of our expectations, if all of our expectations are centered around that one expectation that I want to be more like Jesus, if that is truly our expectation, we will see that happen. Day after day, we'll see it happen. We will love more like Jesus. We will serve more like Jesus. We will trust more like Jesus. Jesus trusted His Heavenly Father without any doubt whatsoever. We'll become more like Jesus. But without faith, prospects are just based on presumptions. Well, maybe the church will grow. Well, maybe I can see somebody saved. Instead of, you know what? The Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. I don't know God's will for who all we're going to reach, but I believe we'll reach people. You know, the Bible says that when we sow the Word of God, God's Word never returns void. I don't know what God will do it, but I believe God will do something with it. You see, our presumptions, our expectations, prospects need to be based on His promises in the Word of God. One of my favorite books of the Bible is the book of Habakkuk. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, Habakkuk says, or God tells Habakkuk, as Habakkuk is having a discussion with God, not understanding these things, he says, "The just shall live by his faith," and that verse is quoted here in Hebrews 10, verse 38. At the end of the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk comes to a conclusion. After not understanding what God is doing, why it's happening, and what he needs to be doing, he comes up with this conclusion. He said, "I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation." Regardless what's happening, regardless what's going on, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to rejoice in God. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to sacrifice for God. And I'm going to expect God to do what He said He would do. I close with this quote. Charles Kingsley said this. He said, "I do not want merely to possess a faith. I want a faith that possesses me." You see, in a world where unbelief is the norm, faith is the exception. In a society that has been blinded by the god of this world, faith is the essential eye-opener. And in a religious system that casts doubt on absolute truth, faith is the essential factor in knowing truth. I'm telling you, folks, faith makes a difference. Right now in the lives of our missionaries, they'll tell you, faith makes all the difference. In the life of a church, in our service, our obedience, our passion to reach other people for Jesus Christ, faith must absolutely make the difference. And I really believe our faith needs to center around this fact of, as we want to obey God, and above all else, we want to become more like Jesus. And in the next service, we're going to be talking about the Lord of the harvest. We're going to talk about Jesus Christ and talking about catching a hold of His burden and wanting to reach people like He wanted to. Because, folks, I still believe, despite what's going on, despite what's happened the last 2 or 3 years, I still believe there's a tremendous harvest field out there. And if you and I have faith, as God tells us to have it, I believe we will see some amazing things happen. All right, Pastor, I'm done. Thank you.
Good stuff right there. We've got just a few minutes before we start our worship services, and there'll be people coming in. Why don't y'all get by? If you get a chance, get by the table back there. There's prayer cards, and you can visit with Brother Joy or his wife and make them feel welcome around here. And if you see somebody you don't know, a new face, a visitor, get over there and introduce yourself to them and love on them a little bit. Make them feel welcome, okay? You're dismissed.